God, we embrace the truth of that passage of Scripture that you made us and we are yours. And what we come to realize is that if we are people who are sensitive in heart and alert in mind, we spend our lives trying to discern why you put us here, who we are in relationship with you, and why we exist. And I'm grateful to you that you've given us pathways that we can walk on to get to know you better. But God, I'm ultimately grateful to you for your word, for being able to look at the Bible and see the very clear instructions you've given us for how to live a life of holiness, how to live a life that is being formed into the image of Jesus. You made us and we are yours. And because of that, we want to do everything we can to please you. And I pray that as we hear what your word has to say today, that we will not just listen to it and walk away from it, but that we will hear it and do what you say. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Dennis, and I'm glad you're here at Southfield on the last Sunday of October. Next Sunday is my absolute favorite Sunday of the year. Time change. Don't forget to change your clock. This is the one where it falls back. We get an extra hour. I want to know where the like button is for that, because I am so happy. I love that extra hour. Think about it all week long. I am just psyched to get that little bit of extra sleep. It's a great, great day. I tell you, I've been very encouraged with the conversations I've been having with people about the series we're in right now, both conversations I've had and conversations I'm hearing about, where people are not only figuring out what their spiritual pathway is, but they're working it. They're putting it to work. And the conversations haven't just been with adults. It's been with kids. I'm not talking about student age. I'm talking little kids who recognize what their pathway is, the way God has designed them, and they're putting those pathways to work to try to grow in deeper connection with God. By now, you know the list. The 9 different ways that you can walk, the things you can experience in order to get to know God a little bit better. I hope by now that you've identified your pathway and that you're really starting to work it. You're putting it to practice. For me, this is all, it's been a spiritual breath of fresh air to be able to try some different pathways, things that I haven't pressed myself on in a long time, and find a growing intimacy with God coming through those. We are going to be talking today about the concept, the topic of intimacy with the Almighty and how we develop that intimacy. We develop it through our pathways. You've seen this definition already. God designed a way for you, employing the unique aspects of your personality and nature to grow in deeper intimacy with Him. Every one of us have these pathways that we can walk to get to know God better. Last week we talked about pitfalls on the pathway. That every good path, we've got to keep our eyes open because there can be danger along the way. And I was doing some reading this past week, and as I did, it reminded me of one of the potential pitfalls. This author wrote it this way. He said, "A most beautiful classic art is viewed, if you go to a museum, for example, it's viewed in a frame. You have this beautiful frame, and the frame has a purpose. Its purpose is to hold the art. Its purpose is to protect the art and to accent the art. Hopefully you choose the right frame that actually draws out the beauty of what the artist has done. We all know that the frame is beautiful, but the frame isn't the point. You're supposed to be having your eyes drawn to the image in the frame, to the artwork in the frame. If you can take this analogy, for us, the pathway is the frame, and God is the art. And we need to be careful that we don't fall in love with the frame. That we don't fall in love with the pathway and forget that there's a purpose behind the pathway. And the purpose is to come into a deeper connection with God. Again, the key verse of the entire series has been found in James 4:8. The first part of the verse that says, "Come close to God and God will come close to you." Closeness can be defined with the word intimacy, to become truly intimate with God. And we've used that term a lot in this series. Like I said, today we're going to talk about intimacy with the Almighty, two terms that don't really seem to go together. I mean, you talk about intimacy, you're usually thinking of closeness and of warmth. When I think Almighty, I think transcendent and distant. And yet you can truly have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. What we need to really do as we are going through this series is to define that word. What is intimacy? What does it mean? In our culture, it's often tied to sexuality. That's the way people, when they hear the word intimate, they think of a sexual image. Getting intimate is a euphemism for a sexual encounter. And I find it rather ironic that a culture that prizes itself on one-night stands uses the word intimacy to describe that. The two are far, far apart. Well, as we look at the word intimacy, I often find that it helps me to begin in looking at a word by asking, what is it not? It helps to frame it a bit for me. What is intimacy not? What can we say? Yeah, that is nothing like what real intimacy is all about. And the first term I would come to is the word acquaintance. I have no intimate acquaintances. An acquaintance is someone I've met and I know on a very surface level. And I know guys, we have this myth, you know, we talk to somebody twice at a hardware store and we refer to them as a good friend. No, that's an acquaintance, a very surface level, hi, my name is relationship. It's casual, it's surface, it's not very deep at all. Intimacy is much deeper than an acquaintance. Certainly, aloneness and loneliness are the opposite of intimacy. I can't be intimate and alone. I can't be intimate and feel far away. Other words, separation or distance. If I'm separated, if I'm distant, I'm not intimate with the other person. Take it in a hostile direction. Intimacy is not antagonism, fighting, or an enemy. I don't have intimate enemies. These are people that we've pushed away. We're far away from them. Over time, our fighting, our hostility can turn into a form of detente where we just basically say, I'm not going to be in active war with this person. I'm just going to ignore them, which may look like alienation and estrangement. Again, not an intimate relationship. There's one that there is great emotional distance. How about formality or an icy chill? When someone is talking to you and you can tell they're relaying the facts, but it is without feeling. It is without emotional connection. They're just giving you the details and that's it. And you can feel the chill coming over that relationship. That is not intimacy. For me, I think the word that is furthest from the word intimate is indifferent. Not enemy, but indifferent. Where I just don't care. I don't care that you exist. You don't care that I'm around. You know, for a lot of people in our culture, we're finding that there is not outright hostility toward God. There's just indifference. They just don't care. He doesn't figure into their equation at all. It's not that they're atheist. It's not that they're against him. They just don't care. You can't not care and be intimate at the same time. So what I'd like to do this morning is look at seven different terms that do define intimacy, human relationships, but intimacy in our relationship with God. Because you see, what's difficult when we talk about God is he's someone that we cannot physically see or physically touch. So how do I have an intimate relationship with somebody that I can't look in the eyes, I can't touch on the hand? First word to describe intimacy would be the word connected or connectedness. If I'm going to be intimate with somebody, I need to be connected with them. We're going to look at actually some of the most intimate passages in the Bible. John 14 to 17 in the Gospel of John is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. These are the final words of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a final words conversation with another human being, but as they're slipping from this life in final moments or even just final months, those conversations are usually intensely meaningful. They say the things that they want you to remember. Jesus was saying the things that he wanted his disciples to remember forever. And so he talks about intimacy, and he talks about it first in terms of connectedness. And his image is found in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, you know by now that I love gardening. I get into it. I'm still every once in a while wandering over to the church garden. Last week I found sweet potatoes over there that I did not expect. I found a volunteer broccoli. It was the coolest thing. I didn't even plant it. Boom, there it is. I love getting into the dirt and working the dirt and watching things grow from the dirt. It's fun. I don't know much of anything about viticulture. I know very, very little about growing grapes. I'd love to know more, because if I did, I suspect that John 15 would come to light in a whole new fashion. Jesus said further in this passage, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So I've admitted I don't know much about growing grapes, but I know this. If I go up to a grapevine and I cut a branch off and I lay it on the ground and I don't care for it at all, it's not only not going to grow grapes, it is going to die. And the only thing it's going to be good for is a very, very fast, hot, burning fire. Voom, and it's gone. Be careful, you might melt your hair off. I mean, it's a quick burning, hot fire. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And then he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, apart from me, you will die. You will die. You can't exist. You can't exist spiritually apart from a connection with God through Jesus Christ. Now, there are two important parts, stages of this connectedness that have to happen. An initial connectedness and an ongoing connectedness. We looked at this verse from the Olivet Discourse, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is this initial connectedness. We can't be connected to God if we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. That is absolutely fundamental. You can't claim to be close to God if you've not come into a relationship with God through Jesus. That initial connection, we could use the word receive. There's something I need to receive. I need to receive forgiveness of my sin. I need to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. Hopefully you have that initial connected with Jesus. But there's more than just the initial. There's more than just the starting point. There's an ongoing connectedness with Jesus as well. It's tied into the word remain. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's actually the first Greek verb I ever had to memorize. It's the word meno, M-E-N-O. And it means to remain or abide. It begins with this initial connectedness in a relationship with Jesus, but then the connectedness is about remaining in him. And if I have no connection, either initially or in an ongoing fashion, I do not have intimacy with God. I cannot claim to have intimacy with God if I've not received God's forgiveness and if I'm not remaining or abiding in Jesus. So what does it mean to remain? What does it mean to abide? That brings us to the second word, and that's the word close. If I'm going to have an intimate relationship with God, I'm going to be close to him, and he is going to be close to me. Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. There's this mutual remaining that goes on. I mean, look at that verse. Jesus is remaining in me, and I am remaining in him at the same time. How does that work? What does it look like? If I were to say I'm supposed to abide in Christ or I'm supposed to remain in Christ, what am I supposed to do? Well, Jesus makes it really clear, fortunately. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And then the next verse he says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This remaining is more than a mushy feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion of love. It's an action of love. To remain, to be close to God, isn't simply something that I feel for God. To be close to God is actually to obey God. It's to do what he says. So your test of closeness is not, do I feel God's presence with me? Your test of closeness is, am I doing what he asks? Am I doing what he says? There's a very objective test of closeness. Am I actually doing what God says or not? Jesus went on in that passage to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. Not, you're my friend if you root for the same team that I do. You're my friends if you obey my words. Jesus describes this intimacy. He describes this closeness in a very clear way. He says, people who remain, people who abide, are people who obey. They do what the Father says. They do what Jesus commands. Now, the next part of intimacy is some form of this word, communicate or communication. It is difficult to have an intimate relationship with somebody and not talk to them. We need to have a conversation with them. Jesus says in another analogy, a little bit before the Olivet Discourse, in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Communication is really about getting to know someone, isn't it? It's about getting to know what's going on in their heart. It's about getting to know their desires. It's about getting to know them on a deeper level than just what you can see. And in order to know more than what you can see, that person needs to do some talking, and you need to do some talking. There needs to be some communication if there's going to be real intimacy. Now, Jesus goes on in this analogy to say, the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the shepherd recognizes his voice and comes in. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him. They don't know the stranger's voice. At the end of the chapter, Jesus is very clear. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I like the clear choice that's put at the beginning of this verse. Some of you have heard this verse from other versions, and it says, my sheep hear my voice. I like the fact that this translation chooses, my sheep listen to my voice. I don't know about you. I hear my wife. I don't necessarily listen to my wife. We can hear the shepherd, or we can choose to listen to the shepherd and actually do what the shepherd says. I've been reading a lot about listening to God and hearing God. I'm trying to understand this better in my own prayer life. What does it mean to hear God? In doing so, I've learned about a man named Frank Lubbock. He was a missionary to the Philippines in the last century, and he had a very intimate relationship with God. He's written several good books on prayer, including a journal that he wrote for a year of just his conversations with God. He's a fascinating man. Some call him a modern mystic. In fact, he has a definition for a mystic that I found really intriguing. He said, a mystic is anyone who believes that when you talk to God, God talks back. Now think about that for a moment. Do you believe that when you talk to God, God should talk back? I mean, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. So you hear that and you go, okay, so what do I do with that? Am I supposed to hear literal voices? Should I be hearing God? Is it about impressions? And part of the difficulty we run into is that people usually start talking about their experiences when they talk about hearing from God. And experiences are not objective. Experience is something I had or you had, but we don't have objective truth to base it on. This past week, I was walking and praying along the canal path, and I came to a bench. And at that point in my prayer, I was praying for guidance, just trying to understand what God wanted on an issue. And in effect, what I'm saying, God, I need a sign. I need to know what you want. And as I'm sitting there, I look off into the weeds, and I see something over there that's not a weed. And I look a little closer, and I get up, and here's what I found, quite literally. I found a sign. Now, it's fun when you pray for a sign from God, and you find a sign. I did not rip this off anything. In fact, it was laying in the, it was all crumpled up. I had to unfold it to get it all pretty. What I forgot to pray was, God, what does the sign mean? And I looked it up on the, it's apparently a danger sign. I'm like, oh, that's encouraging. They have them on the bridge basically saying the bridge is coming, be careful. I don't want that sign. I just, what? So, you know, what if I was up here today saying, yeah, I prayed for a sign and God gave me a sign. And y'all are going, wow, I should pray for signs. And maybe God will give me a sign. People will get real subjective in this talking about what it means to hear God. Now, I do believe that God guides us, clearly. Part of communication is guiding a person's thinking. It's giving us impressions. It's helping us to walk the path. But let me just say, hearing 101. If you're trying to hear God, you really have to look no further than what he has already written, right? I mean, that's what he says in John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Not if you love me, wait around looking for a sign in the grass. If you love me, just do what I've already said. Start with what you can see. Start with what is written if you truly want to communicate with God. I put this quote on the Facebook yesterday. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. For most people, when it comes to hearing God, they would rather play the part of the mystic and wait for a voice rather than doing the hard work of opening the Bible, seeing what God says, and then actually doing what he says. God wants us to communicate with him in large part by doing the hard work rather than simply waiting for the mystical message. We need to do the hard work of seeing what God has written in his objective word and then obeying what he said. Let me give you the next word, and that's the word care. Now, when we're talking about intimacy, you may see the word care, and your mind may jump real quickly to a caring, loving relationship. And sure, certainly that's one way you could take this, but let me take you in a different direction. Again, John 14:15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. What is that saying? It's saying if I'm growing in intimacy with God, I will love what God loves, and I will hate what God hates. I'll do what God wants, and I'll avoid what God does not want. In my own relationship, I've been married to Kim since 1985. And I can tell you this. There are things she likes that I don't. There are certain things around the house. She likes it. And it's not my preference. I like it a little bit cooler than she likes it. I mean, she likes it warm enough that it's like we're in Florida. That's all we'd have to do is spread some sand and we'd be there, you know. And I, what I've learned throughout the years is I've learned that if I care about her, I'll try to like what she likes. So I click the thermostat from 63 to 64 and get it nice and toasty in the house just for her. No, believe it or not, it's actually touched 70 far too often and I just have to go outside and get cool again. It's crazy. If you care about somebody, if you're intimate with them and you care, you want to honor them. You want to honor them. You want to do the things that please them. You know, one of the things that I've heard through the years, and it drives me crazy, when people do kind of this 1 John 1:9 abuse. It's the verse that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've had people literally sit across from the table from me and say, I'm planning on doing the wrong thing. But I know God's obligated to forgive me. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess, he will forgive. So I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And then I'm just going to fess up and everything will be okay. What if you did that in a relationship that you have with someone? You know what you'd find? You'd find a breakdown in intimacy. because you're not honoring them, because you don't really care about what they care about. God calls us to care about what he cares about. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." Again, that intimate idea of living with God. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." I gave you this definition last week and bring it back to you again. It's in your folder today as well. Some of you asked for it. This definition from John Piper in his book, Future Grace, of sin. He says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. It's such an important definition for us to get our arms around. When I'm trying to find satisfaction somewhere other than God, when I'm saying, "God, I know this doesn't honor you, but I want it because I think I'll like it more than you." No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. Ultimately, we come to a place that we care more about God and more about what God wants than ourselves and our own desires. That's when real intimacy is happening. Let me give you a couple more words. If intimacy is developing, hopefully your relationship will be becoming more complex. It will not be simplistic and one-dimensional. It will not be a one-note relationship where it's very predictable, where there's a lack of mystery. If you have an intimate relationship, it's unfolding. There's still much more to be known. I think for some of us, we fall in the myth that if we have an intimate relationship with someone, we know everything about them and they know everything about us. Well, it's not humanly possible. An intimate relationship means I'm always getting to know more. And the other person is always getting to know more about me. Been married long enough, and I tell you what, you'd think by now we'd know everything about each other. And every once in a while, something will pop out, and you're like, how in the world could I have known you this long and not know that about you? An intimate relationship is a complex relationship. There was a complex side of Jesus' relationship with the disciples. He says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But one day, the Spirit will share with you what I've not told you yet. He even went on to say, I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking in figuratively and will tell you plainly about the Father. The relationship, the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his followers was an unfolding relationship. And it was a complex relationship. Does that describe your state with God? Is your relationship one-dimensional, kind of old and stale? Wherever it was that you became a Christian, that's where you are and you pretty much stayed there? Or has there been a growing nature to your relationship? Which brings us to the next word, and that is that it should be changing. Intimate relationships are changing relationships. They're not static. They don't stay in the same place. One of the areas that I think the change or lack of change in our life with God is revealed most clearly is our prayer life. When we start out in our prayer life, it sounds a lot like a preschooler talking to a parent. I want a gumball. I want a truck. And I don't want my sister in the room. You know, they go through the list. Here's my list, Mommy. Here's my list, Daddy. And we can be that way in our relationship with God. I want this, this, this. Thank you very much. God wants us to grow in our relationship with him, and part of our growth is in our prayer life. Watching TV this past week, and an episode of King of Queens popped up that I get a kick out of, because they're talking about praying and kind of learning their way through praying. See if this is where you are. Hopefully not.
So what'd you pray for?
I can't tell you, that it won't come true.
Okay, it's not like blowing out your birthday candles.
All right, I prayed for Mrs. Donnelly. You know, the one who broke her hip?
Well, that's sweet.
Yeah, and I prayed for these Gucci shoes I love to go on sale.
What?
Yeah, they're black with these silver strappy things, but they're a little out of my price range, so, you know.
You can't pray for shoes.
Why not?
Because you're not supposed to pray for petty things.
Well, at church today, I prayed for my raise, and I got that.
That's what you were praying for? Okay, you obviously have no idea what you're doing here.
an extra $100 a week says I do.
Okay, how can I explain this to you? Let's pretend I'm God. I'd love to end world hunger, but I'm too busy looking for cheap shoes for Carrie. Oh, well.
Okay, you know what? I believe that you can pray for the important things, and you can also pray for the not-so-important things. God's a pretty bright guy. He can figure it out.
Well, that's how you think it works?
Yeah, that's how I think it works.
Okay. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know how to pray right. You're kneeling by the bed like a 5-year-old.
I will pray any way I want to.
Fine. Pray the way you want. I look like a moron.
What is your problem?
My problem is you're using God as your own personal genie.
I am not.
You are too. You think that if you want a pair of shoes, all you got to do is pray for them and poof, they're new shoes. Well, that's not the way it works, okay? This does not equal this.
I did not do anything wrong.
Once again, let's pretend I'm God.
Okay, you know what? Don't do God again. You do about the worst God I've ever heard.
You know what? You're done. You're done praying. It's over.
Excuse me?
Yeah, that's right. I forbid it.
Oh, you forbid it. Yeah. Okay. You know what? I just thought of a few more things I want to pray for.
Oh, really? What, is there a lipstick out there that you actually don't have? All right, well, you know what? Try praying with this in the background. Oh, look at that. Dallas. Oh, yeah. Bring it. Yeah. Okay, you know what? Fine. I will just use my prayers to cancel out your prayers.
Oh, bring it!
Oh, I'm bringing it. You're going down.
Oh, my goodness. If there's any image I want you to take away from this, it's an important one. This does not equal this. I mean, how many of us are still thinking that God is the genie in the bottle? That he gives us what we ask for? And somewhere along the line, you realize it doesn't work that way. And so what do? You give up praying instead of realizing wishing is not praying. That's not what it's about. Hopefully your relationship with God it's changing. It's growing. For the disciples, there was a change taking place in their own relationship. Jesus is about to go to heaven. He said, for now you're going to weep and mourn, but your sorrow is going to end. You will see me again, and then you will rejoice. And no one can rob you of that joy. Their relationship was changing from a physical one to a spiritual one. From one where Jesus was with them to one where Jesus was in them. The nature of your intimacy with God should be changing. It should be growing deeper. You should be trusting God more. The final word in intimacy is challenging. A truly intimate relationship is a challenging relationship. Typically, when we think of a relationship of intimacy, especially one with God, we think of one that is warm and comfortable. It's about peace and security. But a truly intimate relationship should be one where I am being pressed to grow. I can say that after the time I've been married to my wife, I'm better because of the relationship. That's true intimacy. True intimacy is when I'm being challenged to be better than I was. Jesus said, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. John 17:17 says, I want holiness to grow up in them. And holiness happens by looking at the Bible. 2 verses later, Jesus says, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. You see, intimacy is not just about knowing God. It's about growing in God. It's not just about being with Jesus. It's about becoming a lot more like Jesus. So look at these words again in terms of questions. And I want you to think about your own relationship with God and the level of your intimacy with him. How would you answer this question? Are we connected? Is there a connection between me and God? Are we growing closer? And closer means, am I growing in obedience to God? Do we communicate? Do I talk to him? Do I listen to him? Do I care? Do I care about what God cares about? Do I care enough to do what he wants? Do I honor him? Is our friendship complex? Has it gone beyond one-dimensional? Is there nuance in the relationship? Is our relationship changing? Is it any different than the day I came to know Christ? Is there depth? Am I open to challenges? Do I want to become more like Jesus? Do I want to become more holy? Or do I do this just because I want a warm blanket? Because I want some comfort in my life. Because the bottom line is, a relationship with God is not just about comfort. It's about being challenged to be more like Jesus. If you take your card right now, get it out of your folder, put your name on the front, and on the back side, these questions are listed. And what I'd love for you to do is, during our time of communion, take this list of 7 questions, and you'll notice next to them is a yes or a no. And it's a chance to do just a spiritual inventory, an evaluation, to look at your life with God on paper, to ask those hard questions and to ask yourself, is there real intimacy here? Or do I just have religion? What do I really have? So answer those questions while we take the time to be served communion and to listen to a beautiful song that talks about knowing God better and Him knowing us. Now, Father, I pray that you will help us as we examine ourselves and examine this relationship that we have with you. Help us to look deep inside of our hearts, to be honest. Sometimes it's easy for us to just look at a very surface level and not look deeply and be honest about where we stand with you. I'm convinced that we want to grow in a deeper relationship with you. I realize we do that on your terms, the way you desire. Let it be said of us that we know you and we are known by you and we're intimate with you, intimate with the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know me. You know every detail of my life. You are God, and you don't miss a thing. Oh, oh, oh. You know.
Nothing is hidden from your sight. That line alone can feel rather threatening. There are a lot of things I don't want you to know, God. There are attitudes, actions that I'd prefer you'd turn your head. And you don't. Nothing is hidden from your sight. When we hear that line, our tendency is to think of it in that negative sort of way that, oh no, I might get caught. But then there's this other side that's so amazing and so positive. You memorize me. You know every detail of who I am and what I'm about. And there are times that I remember with my own kids, I'd look at them and they'd do something for the first time or they'd do something right, and it'd just bring the biggest smile across my face. And you realize that you're in heaven right now. And there are times that we do the right thing or we do something for the first time and you've been wanting us to do it for the longest time, and it brings the biggest smile across your face. You have every part of us memorized. You know us. And our challenge now is to get to know you. Intimacy isn't a one-way street. You want us to know you. God, I pray that that would be our heart cry. That we'd come to the point that nothing in life would be more satisfying than you. We'd want to know you that much that we'd give up anything else in order to know you better. We want to be intimate with you, Almighty God. We know it's going to take some work, and we're up for it. Because we know you made us for a purpose, and we want to realize the full purpose of our existence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our servers will come now and receive the offering. You can put your card in the basket as it passes by as well. A couple of things I want to remind you of on your folder. Today's your last chance, ladies, to get signed up for the ladies' retreat. I passed Carrie on the way into the church, into the service. She said that we're in the high 30s in terms of the number of ladies that are coming, so should be a great group of people getting together that weekend in order to get to know each other better, grow the relationships that we have as people part of this church. Wanted to encourage you too and just commend you for the great work you've done taking care of Tabitha and helping her. We've had a couple of times of talking to her this past week, and she did get some news in terms of her babies that they're physically, the doctor is a little bit more comfortable with where she is, and at the same time, she's saying that the doctor is saying that those babies that are due end of December, January, could still be coming within the next couple of weeks. The doctor still may want to go ahead and take them very early. So part of what we were doing was trying to get some things to her house that she doesn't have yet, some items for the kids before they come. And I'll tell you what, it's been like Christmas. And I wish that we could have gotten everybody in on these phone calls as they came and not just us. Because it's been very cool as item after item has arrived that you've ordered and sent to her. And there's just such tremendous gratitude for the outpouring of love that you've shown for a lot of you, someone you don't even know. It's just been really fantastic to see the way you've stepped up to helping her. She said her husband is kind of an emotionless kind of guy. And even he, when these items have been arriving, there's just been a softness in his heart and a gratitude to you for the way that you've come through and helped with that. So you've received the emails again in terms of ways that you can help. Jump in on that. Help out as much as you can. One of the things you can do if you don't want to get an item all yourself, you can give through the offering, and we'll make sure that that's put together with other people so that we can make sure that she's well supplied for the arrival of her babies in a short time. So we're going to stand and sing as we leave. This is your chance to go ahead and exercise your enthusiast pathway. Let's sing boisterously to God.
Sing it out. Here we go. I want to scream.